I reckon that one of the greatest desires of every single teenager in this room, I think one of the greatest desires of I think every single teenager in Southwest Sydney, and I think one of the greatest desires of every single teenager in Australia is to fit in and to be accepted. That's one of our greatest desires. That's one of your greatest desires. And I think that's why we form into special groups. You know, the people we hang out with at school, the people that we hang out with after school, the people that we hang out with on the weekend. We form into these little groups. The technical word is subcultural groupings. Yeah, write that one down. You'll get good marks at school if you can write that down. Subcultural groupings. What do I mean by a subcultural grouping? People such as surfers. Do you have many surfers in Southwest Sydney? Okay, have you seen the beach before?
Yes.
Okay, it's dangerous. There's sharks and they eat people, so don't go to the beach. Very, very dangerous. But there's surfers, okay? There's skaters and they hang out with other skaters. There's emos and emos hang out with other emos and they write poetry, and poetry is awesome. There's computer nerds and their idea of fun is having a party on the weekend where they all sit in a different room and play a LAN party. How bizarre is that? You might well be one of those computer nerds, but let me tell you my three favourite teenage subcultures. Number three, we'll work backwards from three. Number three are the mountain goats. I don't know if you've heard of the mountain goats. I was speaking at a youth group up in the Blue Mountains and I met some mountain goats. These guys are crazy. These guys are feral. They're the ones that just stink. They're the ones that don't own shoes. They're the ones that don't wear deodorant. They're just feral people. We've got some mountain goats here. You know, they're my third favourite teenage subcultural grouping. You may not see many of them down here, but if you work your way up the mountain a little bit, you're going to meet them. Number two are the North Shore princesses. Now, you don't have to live on the North Shore to be a North Shore princess, but you go on the North Shore, like that's Chatswood and Warunga and Torramurra and places where they like to eat, drink tea and eat scones. Anyway, the teenage girls in that area, they're crazy. I'm more scared of the North Shore princesses than I am scared of the mountain goats from Springwood and from Wimberley and all those places. The North Shore princesses, their dads like own banks. Their dads are like brain rocket surgeon type of people. Their dads own everything. They are 15 years old and they drive BMWs. Everything they wear is plastic and from the latest catalogs, and their personalities are plastic as well. And they're not necessarily... You girls are proud of being North Shore princesses? There you go. Okay, number three. What was number three? Mountain goats. Number two, North Shore princesses, my favourite ones. Now, back in my day, these guys were called homeboys, but I think I want to call them today wannabe gangsters. I've gone and hung out at Minto Mall, and I've got to say, there's a whole bunch of wannabe gangsters at Minto Mall. They're the dudes. They're the dudes who, you know, they dress up in the hip-hop clothing. They like listening to rap music. 50 Cent, $1, Kanye West. They're listening to all of these guys. And they're the guys that wear the baggy clothes. Lots of them are dweeby little white fellas, which is pretty funny. They can't drive yet. And when you can't drive yet, what are you going to do if you're a wannabe gangster? Well, you do a drive-by on your push bike, you know. It's one of those low-riding push bikes, and they've got water bombs, and they stick their fingers up, and they're really tough. They're my three favourite subcultural groupings. You know, we form into those teenage subcultural groupings so that we'll fit in with someone, so that we'll be accepted with some people, and I think, ultimately, so that we can be loved. You know, guys don't want to say, "I love you," to another guy. You don't want to say that. But ultimately, fitting in and being accepted at school or in the group you hang out with on the weekend is all about being accepted and is all about being loved. And so here's the question. How do you know that someone loves you? Is it the things that they say? Is it the things that they do? Is it the things that they don't say? Is it the things that they don't do? You know, my guess is that you might be actually hurting tonight. Seriously, because someone that is supposed to love you has failed in the way that they love you. Someone, maybe it's a family member, it might even be a parent, it might be a best friend, whoever it might be. There might be people here tonight who you're actually hurting because people have failed to love you as they should. But you know what? The truth is that all of us in some way have actually failed to love other people as we ought. Do you know what I mean? So just like you may have been let down for, and people haven't loved you as you're supposed to have been loved, you actually have probably done, you have done the same thing. I've done the same thing. We all actually fail to love people as we ought to love them. And so I think therefore, if we all fail to love each other, the most important question that you can ask is the one up on the screen there. Does God love me? Does God love me? And how do I know that God loves me? You know, we're going to have a look at a passage from the Bible, in a biography written about Jesus by a dude, a doctor named Luke. And we're going to think about that question. Does God love me? And how do I know that he loves me? So keep that question in mind, and we're going to look at a famous story from the Bible. You may not have even read the Bible before, but you may have heard some of this story before. You may have been coming to church or to youth group for a long time, and you've heard this story a stack of times. This is a famous story, and it's a famous story about three sons. So I want you to turn to page number 50 in this biography about Jesus written by Dr. Luke. Page number 50. First up, we're going to meet the younger son. And I'll read to you from sentence numbers. About halfway down the page, it says, Jesus continued. Can everyone see it?
Yeah.
Mine's got a box around it in highlighted yellow. Yours may not. Okay, about halfway down the page, on page 50, it says, Jesus continued. I'm going to read that bit. How about you read it with me? Just follow with your finger or your eyes or listen carefully. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. And the father then divided the property between the two sons. Now, quick question. When do you normally get an inheritance? Shout out. Normally, when the person dies is when you get an inheritance. And so, can you see what this younger son is saying to his dad? He's saying, Dad, I wish you were already dead. He's basically saying, Dad, I want my inheritance now. You're as good as dead to me. Give me my money now. Show me the money. You know, I've decided to call this son number one, the rebel punk kid. He hates his dad. He doesn't love his dad. And he says, Dad, I wish you were dead. And so what does the dad actually do? He says, okay. He sells the property. He divides the property and gives the first son's share to him. Now, when you imagine for a second, this would have been humiliating for the father. This would have been a humiliating thing for the father to go through. What happens when you have to sell property? You bang a for sale sign in the front yard. You go to realestate.com and list your house. This dude, they didn't have the internet 2,000 years ago, but just pretend that they did. This dude had to bang the sign in his front property. Everyone would have seen that. He had to put it on realestate.com. Everyone would have seen that because they're all checking out the properties all the time. You know, the whole community would have seen that this younger son wished that his dad was dead. This younger son was a rebel punk kid. Have a look at what happens next. The next sentence down, it says, soon afterwards. You got that?
Yes.
Soon afterwards, the younger son collected everything together and traveled to a distant land where he squandered his inheritance on reckless living. You might want to keep a finger there because we'll start reading the next bit in a few moments. You see what happens? He squanders it. He wastes it. He throws it all away. He goes to these wild parties. He's drinking beer. He's drinking wine. He's mixing the drink and the beer and the wine together. He's popping pills. He's hooking up with different chicks every night. This guy is a wild party animal. But it didn't last long. Have a look at the next bit. After he'd spent everything, he spends it all. There was a great famine in that land, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that land, who sent him out to his fields, out to his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to feed himself with the pods that the pigs were eating. Yet no one gave him anything. You see, again, keep your finger in there, but not only does he lose his inheritance, not only does he waste it all on wild parties, but there's a famine. And he's so desperate that he wants to eat the crap leftover stuff from the pigs. He wants to eat the pig food. Here he is hanging out in a pigsty, and that's what he wants to eat. He's gone from living it up at the parties, he's gone from having a great time at the parties to hanging out with pigs in a pigsty, wanting to eat the pig food. His life's gone from great heights to the lowest of lows. And so have a look at the next little section there. He comes to his senses and he thought, how many of my father's employees have an abundance of food? And yet here I am, dying of hunger. I know, I'll get up and go to my father and say to him, I have sinned toward God and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your employees. He's sitting there, he's in the pig pen. His life is screwed up. He comes to his senses and he plans on returning home. So he writes this speech. He writes this speech ready to give to his dad. Ready to say, Dad, just take me back. Let me just be one of your hired servants. Let me be one of your employees. You know, this story about our rebel punk kid, it actually reminds me of a true story I once heard about a rebel punk girl, teenage girl in Brazil. Her name was Christina. Now, Christina from Brazil, she grew up in a country town not far outside of the big main city, Rio. And she always had this dream as a teenager that she would one day go to the city. And that she would just live the life in the city and just see the incredible lights and live an incredible life. And that was her heart's desire. Her mum obviously didn't want her to go there, and her mum was therefore devastated when one morning she found that Christina's bed was empty. And Christina's bed was empty because Christina had left her small country town to go to the big city, Rio. And Christina's mum was... Christina's mum was broken over this. She knew that for a pretty young girl like her daughter, she wasn't going to be able to get some job. She wasn't going to be able to make a living for herself. And so that all she would be able to do would be turn to prostitution. Prostitution is where a woman sells her body to sleazy men. And that's exactly what happened. Christina had gone to the city. She couldn't find any work. So she turned to the only thing she could do. She sold her body to sleazy men. You know, the mother was desperate, though. The mother was desperate for her daughter to come home. And so what the mother did was she jumped on a bus and she went to the city. And when she got to the city, she went into a portrait photo booth. You know, there's this day before digital cameras where you used to sit in this little photo booth and take photos of yourself for your passport. You don't need to do that anymore because you've got digital cameras. But they're still around. You know the passport photo booths? She sat in one of those passport photo booths and she's taken a whole bunch of portraits of herself. And then on the back of each of those portraits, she just wrote a little note. And then she went around to all the refuges. She went around to all the brothels. She went around to all the sleazy joints she could find in town. And she pinned on those walls the portrait of herself, just hoping that her daughter Christina would be in one of those sleazy joints at some particular time and see the photo. Unbelievably, it happened. Christina was in one of those sleazy joints, and she sort of had to double take as she's walked in and seen this little portrait on the wall of her mum, and she's, what is my mum on the wall for? And she runs over the wall, and she grabs the picture, and she turns it over. And on the other side of the portrait, this is what the mother wrote on it. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home to me. Who's that? Whatever you've done, whatever you have become, please come home to me. You know what ended up happening? She did. She went home. She knew that her mum was going to accept her back home again. She knew that her mum still loved her, no matter how many stupid things she'd done. You know, I reckon that's a little bit like the picture that we get here in this story with the rebel punk kid. It's not... The father is desperate, actually, for his son to come home. Have a look at page number 51, up the top of the page there. Have a look at the next sentence there. So he got up and went to his father. He was still some distance away when his father caught sight of him. The father was deeply moved. And running to his son, he embraced him and kissed him. Why does the father see the son from such a long way off? Because he's waiting for him. Because he's looking for him. The father is desperate for the son to come home. And so when he sees him, he runs to his son, which again would have been a disrespectful thing for a man of his standing in that community, in that time to do. He pulls up his skirt-looking thing that they wore back in the day, and he runs to embrace his son that he loves. And so the son says, remember he wrote his speech just a little while ago, so the son said, can you see that there at the bottom of the top paragraph? The son said,
Father, I have sinned toward God and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the dad says, shut up, son. Come here and give me a kiss. And the dad is so excited, and he cuts him off in the middle of his speech. And the father says, have a look at the next bit. The father said to his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and dress him in it. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate, because this son of mine was dead, but he's now alive again. He was lost, but now is found. And they put on a whopping big party, and they began to celebrate, it says. You see what's going on? See how the dad views it? His son was as good as dead to him, but he's now alive again. His son was lost, but he is now found. He was a long way from home, and now he has returned home to be with his father. And so they celebrate. Now, I hate dogs, so I just got to say that. That's the best way I can segue to this next bit. And here's a dog. This dog's name is Riley. That's my lovely wife, Rowena, and that's a dog that we had dog sit one weekend, the worst weekend of my life. I don't love dogs, and I particularly don't like that dog, but we had to look after that dog for that. I'm sort of uncle to dog Riley. Anyway, can you remember, it was 2 years ago, 2007, that big Pasha Bolka thing that got in the big storms, June long weekend, it got stuck on the Newcastle beach. It was that weekend. And on the central coast where I live, it rained and it rained and it rained and it rained, and it meant our backyard was very soft. And this crazy, crazy dog who just wants to be free and run through the paddocks digs a hole. Okay, just we're underneath that lattice, we just patched the hole up. He digs a hole and he gets out through underneath our next door neighbour, jumps over our neighbour's lower fence, and he's free. Man. When we got home, we were like, where's Riley gone? Are you in the clothes? You can't really hide behind a clothesline. We're like, we don't have much stuff in our backyard, and we find this hole under the fence. We're like, oh no, please be in the next door neighbor's yard. No, he's gone. Thus began the search party. It was bucketing down rain all weekend, and we covered every single street in our suburb. We checked on every road to see if he'd hopefully been hit. I wasn't hoping he'd be hit. We were worried, and we were driving, it was raining. There was one point I was driving beside the oval, Rowena was running across the oval, pouring down, and I go, Riley! Riley! We covered every street. We even did door knocking and said, have you seen our dog? It's ugly and it's this and We found some people that had seen the dog, and oh, we'd just see it. And a few people had seen the dog. The last people that we found saw the dog at the pub. The dogs walk to the pub and hang out at the pub, and we're like, great, we're running around and you're hanging out at the pub. Why does it have to be like this? Anyway, we went everywhere, and that Saturday was a long day as we looked, and it got dark. We'd been to Pounds, we'd been to vets, and we couldn't find Riley. The next morning, we got a phone call, and Riley had been found by the one vet that we didn't go and visit. And so we're there, worried all night about our dog that's gone on out. And this crazy dog, Riley, is kicking back at the vet, hanging out with the lady dogs, having a fantastic time. But can I just say, even though I don't love that dog, I was ready to celebrate when we found out that it was found. And let me tell you, Daniel and Renee, the owners of that dog, oh boy, were they ready to celebrate. Boy, were they ready to party. Yeah, it's only a dog. It's not a human being. Just remember that, kids. But they were ready to celebrate. They were ready to find, to throw a party because their lost dog had been found. You know, in the two stories prior to this one, there's the one that we're just reading. It talks about a lost coin that was found, a lost sheep that was found, and now we're talking about a lost son that was found. And on all three occasions, when that lost thing is found, do you know what the response is to be? It's to throw a party. And so now that this son is lost in the story that we're reading, the dad says, let's throw a party. This is good news. And you know, it even says in some of the verses just before that, it says there's a party, get this, in heaven with the angels every time someone becomes a Christian. And so the picture is of people who weren't Christians becoming Christians, and the response is that there's a party. This is good news. Someone who was lost and a long way from God can come back to God and is found, and that is worthy of a party. angels in heaven are rejoicing. You know, this rebel punk kid,
he was once lost and he is now found.
You know, and he's a famous dude that lots of us may have actually heard of before. You may have heard the term the prodigal son. That's often given to this dude.
But, you know, not many of us actually know the story of his older brother. He's the forgotten brother. But I want to call the older brother the religious nut kid.
let me introduce you to the religious nut kid. We're on page 51. See where it says, now the eldest son, just after, and they began to celebrate, third of the way down. Let me quickly read you his story. Everyone got it? It's about there. Mine's got a yellow box around it. Okay, now the eldest son had been in the field, and as he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And calling one of the hired hands, he asked what this was all about. He replied, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has got him back safe and well. The eldest son became furious and refused even to enter the house, but his father went outside and pleaded with him. He answered his father, look, I have been slaving for you for so many years, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a goat so that I could have a celebration with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your estate on prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. But his father said to him, my child, you're always with me, and everything that is mine is yours, but we must celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead, but now is alive, and was lost, but now is found.
So you get a bit of a picture of our religious nut kid. He's Captain Cranky Pants. He is so cranky. He is so furious about the attention that his brother is now getting. He's like, this isn't fair. I haven't done anything wrong. I've been slaving away from you, and you haven't even given me a little kid, a little goat. And you give this son of yours a fattened calf? What's going on, Dad?
You know, this religious nut kid, he doesn't see things the way his dad sees them, does he? His dad's ready to party that the son is back, ready to celebrate. But he is cranky and he is furious about it. My guess is that there's quite a mixture of us here tonight. There might be some of you here tonight who actually identify with the rebel punk kid. You've never heard much about Jesus before. Maybe you just started learning about it. And you might feel like you're someone who's been a long way from God. You've done some incredibly stupid things. But my guess is there's probably a whole bunch of us here tonight too who are a little bit more like the religious nut kid. That is, we've grown up in religious families. We haven't gone to wild parties. We haven't done crazy things. And so this parable, this story that Jesus tells, is as just as much for the rebel punk kids amongst us as it is for the religious nut kids amongst us. Do you know what the religious nut kid's problem is, ultimately? He doesn't have relationship with his father. You know, he lives in the same house, but there's a sense in which he is as far away from his father as his brother was when his brother was off at the disco. What I want you to notice is a really important sentence or two at the very start of this chapter, on page 50. The very start. See how it says chapter 15? Just under that. What I want you to do is, Jesus speaks this parable, speaks this story to two types of people. What I want you to do is look out for the two different types of people that you can see in there. Have a look. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were gathered near to listen to Jesus. Who does that remind you of? Tax collectors and sinners. The rebel punk kid. He was a sinner. He was a bad person. He did stupid things. Have a look at the next sentence. But the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats meals with them. And so he told this parable. Who does that second sentence remind you of? Yeah, the religious nut kid. The Pharisees and the scribes, who are sort of like these religious-y, super smart dudes, they are just like the religious nut kid. They are the Ned Flanders too good type of dude, the goody two-shoes type of dude. You see what's going on in this story? It's actually written to two types of people. It's written to those who are rebel punk kids, which I'm guessing there's a bunch of rebel punk kids here tonight. And it's written to religious nut kids. And my guess is likewise, there's a bunch of religious nut kids here tonight.
personally, I think I was a bit of both of them. I worshipped soccer instead of Jesus. That was pretty stupid. But I also thought I was pretty good. So I'm a bit bizarre. I'm a bit of both of them. You might be a bit of both of them, or you might be more one than the other. But you know what? The cross of Jesus, the place where he died 2,000 years ago, it calls both of them home. The cross of Jesus calls both home. You know, at the cross, do you know what God's message to us is? God's message is, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home. That's God's message to us, demonstrated at the death of Jesus. You know, whether you're one of the rebel punk kids who breaks all the commandments, or whether you're a religious nut kid who thinks you're too good for everyone else, the cross of Jesus calls all of us home. And you know, in the story that we've just read, we've seen that the Father humiliated himself to get the Son back. You know what? We actually see at the cross of Jesus that Jesus humiliates himself to call us, regardless of where we're at, back to him. You see, let me explain. So this is probably the most important thing you'll hear in your life. More important than anything else you'll hear. This is what happened at the cross of Jesus 2,000 years ago. As Jesus hangs there and as he dies, he takes upon himself the shame, the punishment that we deserve for our sin. So whether you're the rebel punk kid who has just done lots of stupid things in ignoring God, or whether you're the religious nut kid who just thinks you're too good, at the cross of Jesus, Jesus takes upon himself what we deserve for our sin, for when we fail to treat God as God, or when we think that we are God. Now, I need to get a bit scientific on you for a moment. I need to say I'm not very scientific. Matt's this dude up the back with the black t-shirt on and the white socks with the crazy black socks. He's got thongs on. He looked bad today. That's nothing. He's a scientist. He's a mad scientist. I'm not a mad scientist. I suck at science. So I'm going to try to do the best I can. In Year 7 science, at least the school I went to, but I think most of the schools that I interact with, you don't really do much in science, but just play with all the things. You know, you play with the Bunsen burners, the gauze matting tripody things, the blue flame, the pink flame, whatever other flames you can get out of the Bunsen burner, the gas taps, the crucible tong thingy, petri dish, bang bang mashy things, all those types of things. Now, that's all technically pretty cool stuff, and we once set a whole table on fire. That was very cool. But my favourite lesson was the one, the double period, where we learned about magnifying glasses. Now, here was the instruction from O Wise Teacher. Okay, students, today you're going to grab these magnifying glasses, you're going to go out there to the playground, you're going to grab a leaf, and you're going to write your name. You're like, oh, that sounds pretty cool. I'm going to go out there and do that. And you grab a leaf, and you go, can write your name with a magnifying glass. You quickly work out that there's much more you can do with a magnifying glass. You work out that with that same magnifying glass, you can find an ant and you can fry it. So you get that dead ant type of smell, it wafts up, like, fantastic. Then the best thing that you can do with that magnifying glass is pin your friend down, get a couple of mates to hold him down, or, no, don't do it to the girls, just do it to the boys, hold him down, and you hold that magnifying glass above your friend's leg until they start to scream, until they start to sizzle, and you can even start writing your name in their leg. Let me explain to you how the magnifying glass works, oh science class. Here's how it works. This is the magnifying glass. Can everyone see it? It's fake. It's a damn one. You see it? Whoa. Yeah. Do you know that game? Do you guys play that game? If you play that game, I just got you all. If you don't play that game, I'm sorry for saying that. Magnifying glass. Here's how it works. Here it is. There's the sun. Okay, what does the magnifying glass do? The magnifying glass says, come to me, sun rays. It says, come to me, baby. And here's the magnifying glass. And it sucks in the UV ray thingy-mo-oxies from the sun. And then what does it do? As it comes through the magnifying glass, it focuses it down onto that one point, generating so much heat that you can write your name on a leaf, you can kill an ant, you can write your name on your friend's leg, or you can even start bushfires. That's how bushfires sometimes start, generating so much heat. What I want you to imagine, seriously, what I want you to imagine is that as Jesus died on the cross, will you imagine that there's this whopping big magnifying glass above his head? and being drawn through that magnifying glass isn't the sun from the ultraviolet rays things. But being drawn through that magnifying glass is actually our sin. And being focused down onto his head is the judgment and the penalty and the punishment that we deserve for rejecting God, that we deserve for being rebel punk kids, that we deserve for being religious nut kids. As Jesus died on that cross, he did it in our place. He did it for our sins. He took upon himself what we deserve, and he made it possible for us to be brought back to God. He made it possible through taking upon himself what we deserve, made it possible for us to be back in relationship with God. You see, Jesus had never done anything wrong. He was never the rebel punk kid. He was never the religious nut kid. He was perfect in every way. He always obeyed his Father. And so when Jesus, the perfect one, dies on the cross, he dies for us who aren't perfect, for us who aren't righteous, for us who aren't good. You know, what was that question we asked at the start? The question was, does God love me? Yes, God loves you. Second question was, how do we know that God loves us? You know what? We know that God loves us because he doesn't just say, I love you. God shows us that he loves us. The cross of Jesus, where he died 2,000 years ago, is God's message to us that he loves us. You know, I don't know how many people really love you. I don't know how many of the people that you hang out with really love you. I don't even know how much your parents love you. I don't know how much the rest of your family loves you. Know this for certain. God loves you. You know, at the start I said that we're going to talk about three sons. We've had son number one, the rebel punk kid. We've had son number two, the religious nut kid. Do you know who the third son is? The third son is the rebel punk kid when he comes home. The third son is the rebel punk kid who was once lost but now found. He's now a new person. You know, the older brother, we don't know what happened to him. We don't know if he was found in the end. We don't know if he had a relationship with his dad. But my question to you is, are you lost or are you found? Are you lost? That is, are you a rebel punk kid or are you a religious nut kid? Or are you found? Are you one of those who's actually realised you're lost and come back to God? You know, if you go to church or youth group, that doesn't mean you're found. The older brother never left the farm. Yeah, he wasn't found. He wasn't in a relationship with his dad. Here's what I want you to recognise. I want you to recognise that apart from Jesus, no matter how bad you are, no matter how good you are lost. And the cross of Jesus, he calls both of us home. He's come home. Luke 19, sentence number 10, this is what it says. It says, Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus came on a rescue mission to save. And Jesus came to say that whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home to me. You know, my greatest desire is that every single one of us tonight would walk out of here as people who are found. You know what a person who is found is? It's a Christian. My greatest desire is that all of us would walk out of here as Christians. You know, a Christian is someone who says three things to God. I think they say it when they become a Christian, and you keep saying it every day as a Christian. You keep saying sorry to God. Sorry, God, that I've sucked up. You keep saying to God, sorry that I've sinned. Sorry that I haven't treated you as God. You also say to God, thank you. You say, thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you that he died in my place. Thank you that he died for my sins. And you say, please. Sorry, thanks, and please. You say, please now help me to trust Jesus. Please now help me to live for Jesus. You know, I'm going to pray a prayer, something like that. And I don't want people to pray it tonight. If you're a Christian, I want you to pray it. If you want to become a Christian, I want you to pray it. And my guess is there's four types of people here tonight. All of us fit into one of these categories. Number one are those who are already found. And prior to this week, you're already living for Jesus. People who are Christian who you're a Christian last week and you'll keep being a Christian next week. Number two are those who are already found, that is, you're a Christian, but maybe over the tonight, maybe over the last few weeks or sometime recently you've worked out, no, I actually need to start living for Jesus. I need to start living differently for Jesus. I want you to pray tonight that you're going to recommit yourself to following Jesus. The third type of people are those who, you know, tonight or this week you've worked out you're lost. You're lost, but you want to be found.
And there's going to be an opportunity in 1 minute's time for you to become a Christian, for you to cross over from death to life. And finally, there's a group of people here who are just not sure. You know, you might have come along today as a result of some of the stuff that's been happening in your school this week. You may have come along today and you've been coming to youth group for a while, but you're still not sure about this Jesus stuff. If that's you, I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment, and I don't want you to pray it. Got that? If you're not sure, you don't know if you want to be a Christian, don't pray this prayer. Keep coming to youth group here and hang out with Matt and the team. If you're from Minto, keep going to youth group over at Minto and hang out with Andy and the team over there. But I'm going to pray this prayer. This is what I'm going to do. Numbers 1, 2 and 3. Those who are Christian, those who want to recommit themselves as Christian, and those who want to become Christian, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And so I'm going to get everyone to close their eyes in just a moment. And I'm actually going to get the number 2s, those who want to recommit themselves to following Jesus. I'm going to get you to stand up. Everyone else's eyes will be closed. It's a good thing to stand up and to step forward and say, I want to recommit to following Jesus. And the number 3s, if you want to become a Christian, I want you to stand up as well. People's eyes will be closed. Please, everyone, close your eyes as we do this. And I want the number 2s and 3s to stand up in just a moment. So if everyone, if every head is bowed, if every eye is closed, every eye is closed. You know, if you're a number 2 and you want to recommit yourself to following Jesus, just quietly just stand up where you are. If you don't want to stand up, just pop your hand up in the air now. You know, if you're here tonight and you actually want to become a Christian, you've just started hearing this stuff about Jesus and you want it, you know that you're lost and want to be found, I'll get you to stand up now as well. I'm going to pray this, and all the 1, 2s and 3s, if you want to pray this, echo it in your head and echo it in your hearts. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for rejecting you as King of my life. I want to turn from my life of sin and give my life to you. I accept you, Jesus, as my personal King, and I thank you for rescuing me by your death and resurrection. I promise to follow you this day forth. Please give me your Holy Spirit to help me. Amen. Those people want to sit down. If everyone else wants to open their eyes. You know, if you actually prayed that, regardless of whether you stood up or not, that is good news. The Bible says we should throw a party, and we'll do that over supper very soon. I've got a friend who actually celebrates 2 birthdays every year. He celebrates his biological birthday, and he celebrates his when he became a Christian birthday. So make sure you write down today's date. Make sure that you tell someone, and I think we're going to find out now about how to fill out a form.